He is risen, and it is a joy to see so many of you risen at this hour on a Sunday morning. We're so glad you are here with us. Join with me, if you would, in a word of prayer before we open God's word. Lord, today we celebrate the life of your Son. And even more so, we celebrate the life that we have in your Son. This morning, as on Friday night, your death was made real to us, I pray that your life and the redemption and the victory would be made very real to us. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would, in celebration, join together this Easter. We ask, Lord, that those who might come today, that might never have heard the good news that death is not the end, that grave does not have the ultimate victory, that you hold the keys to life and death, and in you, the victory is sure. That, Lord, that news might change their life. That they might hear and choose life over death. That you might roll away the stone from their own heart that is keeping them trapped in their own grave. And, Lord, that we who have heard, like Lazarus, might come to you again for life, might come to you recognizing the full depth of joy that we have in you. This morning, Lord, we ask for your Spirit to work in us, to rejoice through us, as we reflect once again, as we do this time every year, on the joy that your Son had set before him that allowed him to despise the shame of the cross and press on to the joy that came when you brought him out of that grave. Give us that joy this morning, Lord. Amen. It was Friday. It had been the worst 2 days of their lives. First, their master had brought them to the Garden of Gethsemane, just outside of Jerusalem, to pray. And because of the hour, they couldn't even keep themselves awake. Perhaps if they had been able to pry their eyelids open and keep their heads up, they might have seen the torches coming. They might have seen the troop that was coming to take their master away and warned him before they got there. But he already seemed to be expecting them coming. And who would have guessed that at the lead of that group would be one of their own, Judas? They had known this man for 3 years. Surely, they should have known he wasn't trustworthy. Maybe they should have spoken up about it. Maybe they had been sleeping for 3 years. All 11 had felt betrayed. They felt scared and angry. Peter even took out his sword and lopped off one of the servant's ears. And after that, Christ rebuked him for that. Even when he tries to compensate for his failures, he's still a failure. It was not a day of rejoicing on Friday. And after a very short scuffle, all of the disciples fled the scene. None of them had stood their ground. And in a sense, all of them had betrayed Jesus that day. not just Judas. Every single one of them abandoned him. None had the courage to stay and walk this road with Jesus, even though they had just sworn they would follow him, even to the point of death. They had just promised that. And here they are being scattered. But I wonder this morning, if we had been in the sandals of Bartholomew or James or John, would we have been able to walk that road either? Peter managed to muster up the courage enough to follow in the crowd, but only at a distance. And he saw everything. As they approached Caiaphas's courtyard, he saw them falsely accuse Jesus of many things, spit on him, even strike him. That is, until someone in the crowd recognized him and said, "Hey, aren't you one of his followers?" No, not me. You got the wrong guy. Yeah. You're a Galilean. You're one of his followers. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know this Jesus guy. No, really. You're one of his followers. I beeping tell you, I am not one of his followers. And he calls curses on himself. You want to talk about a failure in that moment? He made sure they didn't believe he was possibly a follower. This was Simon Peter. This was the rock. And here he is denying Christ. Peter had disowned Jesus. Now, didn't Jesus say to his disciples, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, him will I acknowledge before the Father. Whoever disowns me, him will I disown." Do you think those words might have also been mixed in there with Peter's thinking? He knew what he deserved. You reject me, I'll reject you. It's a simple equation. The religious leaders that were persecuting Jesus at this moment, they weren't satisfied with just insulting Jesus. They wanted him dead, out of the way. And that was their plan all along. So they took him to the Roman governor, Pilate, who had him beaten, flogged with lead or ceramic-tipped whips. They mocked him, beat him, placed a crown of thorns on his head, and then with a chant of the crowd, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" they sentenced him to death by crucifixion, a death so excruciating they actually had to come up with the word excruciating. It was so painful, that word excruciatus comes from out of the cross. That's how painful the death was. It was at a level never before seen. And that's the death they chose for our Savior. They nailed him to a tree outside of Jerusalem, a spectacle for all Jerusalem to watch. Yet only one disciple made it to the foot of that cross. It wasn't Peter. That was John. What do you think Peter's feeling at this point? We know what Judas was feeling at this point. He was dead. He had already realized what he had done. But where do you suppose the other 10 were? Can anybody tell me? Are you awake enough? Where were the other 10 during this? Hiding. Behind locked doors, fearful for their lives. They had already given up on their families. They had already given up all of their careers, and now they may as well have just lost their lives. They are hiding from fear because they had just taken our master, and since we're his 12 closest companions, we're probably next on the hit list. They're fearful, betrayed, angry, and you think they might be feeling like a failure? Oh, just a lot. As Jesus died that Friday afternoon, so did their hopes, dreams, and aspirations for life. And there he was, in a tomb, sealed with a stone. And so it seemed was their fate. Do you think they felt worthless, ashamed? They had abandoned Jesus. They were afraid and locked themselves in a room. And Peter knew the punishment for his denial. He knew that he deserved being disowned by Jesus before his Father in heaven. He did not deserve to be part of God's kingdom. And the truth is, we all, at some point, have abandoned Christ. We all, at some point, whether with our words, our thoughts, or actions, at some point we've abandoned him. So what do we deserve? And perhaps some of us fall into this same thinking. We feel like we are a failure. We feel shame. We feel guilt. Or maybe that's just me. I don't think so. The way Isaiah says it, we all like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned aside to their own way. In other words, we have chosen to follow our own path rather than following Jesus. Doing what we want to do rather than following Jesus and doing what he wants us to do. As a result of our selfish choices, we really may get what we want out of life. We may have a successful career. We may have the most beautiful wife or the most studly husband or the wealthiest family or the nicest car or the greatest training. We might get what we want out of life, but all too often when we climb the ladder of success, our hope sinks because we realize the ladder's been on the wrong wall the whole time. And we begin to feel like a failure. Anytime the focus is on ourselves, there's always a cost. Our marriages, our children, our friends, our community, our own spiritual well-being. Perhaps like Peter, we come to a place where God convicts us, where God looks us square in the eye and says, "This does not measure up to holiness. What do you intend to do about it?" Sometimes we might begin to feel worthless and ashamed and disappointed, a failure, and believe that there is no hope because we deserve to be disowned by Jesus. I'm not going to stand before you and say anything else right now. We deserve to be disowned by Jesus. Well, he just won a fifth Super Bowl ring. Guys, you can start paying attention now. Tom Brady, quarterback of the New England Patriots, said something that resonates with this perspective after winning his third Super Bowl in an interview on 60 Minutes. He says, "Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something great out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think," and ironically, he uses God's name in vain. He says, I will delete that for you. Just know that that's what he did. "It's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be." Okay. Tom Brady had just accomplished what many men dream of. He had prestige. He had power. He had influence. He had recognition. He was the best quarterback in the league three times over. You would think, at being in his early 20s at the time of the interview, this guy would have been at the top of his game. He would have felt the most fulfilled. This is what he had given his whole life for. And yet he says there's still got to be something more than this. Are you there this morning? Are you there? In contrast to this, Tony Dungy. Who knows who Tony Dungy is and can tell me? Come on, guys. Yeah, he's the coach for the Indianapolis Colts. They had won the Super Bowl in 2007. They made another appearance after this quotation. In his book, Quiet Strength, Tony Dungy, who is a Christian, and in retrospect of his Super Bowl appearance, wrote this. "The Super Bowl is great, but it's not the greatest thing. My focus over the 2 weeks leading up to the Super Bowl was Matthew 16:26, in which Jesus asks, 'And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul?' Our guys could gain all the accolades and success of this world, yet lose touch with their priorities, their principles, and the God who loves them. That's what this is all about, touching lives, building a legacy, not necessarily on the field, but in those places that most people will never see, trying to be faithful in the position God has given me. I love coaching football, and winning a Super Bowl was a goal I've had for a long time, but it has never been my purpose in life. My purpose in life is simply to glorify God. We have to be careful that we don't let the pursuit of our life's goal, no matter how important they seem, cause us to lose sight of our purpose." Two different Super Bowl winners and two drastically different experiences. One, satisfied because it was never his primary goal in life to begin with. And one, feeling empty, because that is all his life had ever amounted to. A piece of jewelry and a little bit of praise. Following our way eventually leads us to emptiness, disappointment, and unfulfillment. Did Peter and the disciples go this way for the rest of their life? Feeling like failure? No, no, no. We've got to continue the story in the book of Acts. We notice later on, they aren't the same people at all. The Peter who denied knowing Christ to a little slave girl stood before those who could have stoned him to death and said, "Kill me if you must. It's better to obey God rather than man. I will preach Christ." Night and day, he went from cowardly to courageous. He was quite different. Instead of being frozen with fear, guilt, sorrow, and disappointment, something changed in their life. They became bold, fearless, driven, men and women with purpose. What had changed? They had encountered the resurrected Christ. They had encountered him. Oh, and it gave them hope, new life, and a living hope. On that Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb and discovered it was empty. In their excitement, they rushed back to tell the disciples that the risen Jesus was no longer in the tomb. And then the risen Jesus appeared before them. Their lives were changed. They went and told the disciples. Simon, Peter, and John rushed to the tomb and saw that it was empty. I'd love to see that foot race. "He loves me more. No, he loves me more." And notice, it is the two kingpins that go to see the tomb. Peter wondered to himself what had happened. John's gospel tells us that later that day, Jesus suddenly appeared to all the disciples except Thomas in a locked room. Here they were still hiding. And Jesus goes, "Man, even when you're hiding, you can't stay away from me. I'm the risen Christ. You can't avoid me. If you're here this morning, I'm guessing it's not because you doubt his existence. It's either A, someone dragged you in here, or you genuinely believe he is resurrected. But don't think for a moment that you are ever in a place that you can't be connected to the resurrected Christ." They haven't developed a lock strong enough for him yet. not even on our own fleshly hearts. And once they encountered the risen Jesus and were filled with the Holy Spirit, their lives were never the same. They were new people, transformed because they were forgiven of their past by the sacrifice of Jesus on that cross and given a new future, a new life, and a living hope by that empty grave. If you hear nothing else this morning, remember this. People who encounter the risen Christ are never the same. Never the same. We become a new person, a new creation in Christ Jesus. As the scriptures say, the old has gone and the new has come. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We have new life this morning. We have new life because of the resurrection of Christ. Years later, it was Peter, the same Peter who had denied Jesus three times, who would write these words. And if you would, open with me in your copy of the scriptures to 1 Peter chapter 1, where we will be spending the remainder of our morning for this service. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Peter could give praise to God because Jesus' resurrection from the dead meant new birth, new life, and a living hope. Peter knew because he experienced it himself. God restored Peter. He was forgiven of the past along with the rest of the disciples. Their life went from being failures on Friday to at Pentecost, spirit-filled, new life, powerhouses for the faith, founders of this relationship that we now claim with Christ. They lived with new purpose and new meaning because they had hope. In fact, that's what we are doing here this Easter Sunday morning. We are praising God, worshiping him, because he brings new birth and a living hope to us. Two things the resurrection of Jesus means for us: new birth, living hope. New birth, which is also new life, is a gift, just like our first birth. We really didn't have to work to be born or conceived. We were just kind of there while mom did all the work. Well, we won't go back too far for the kids' sake, all right? It was a gift from God, this physical life, this first birth. It is the same with our second birth, our new life. It is a gift. It's not something we have to work hard to get. John 3:16 talks about being born again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever worked really, really hard might not perish but have everlasting life." No, that's not it. What is it? "Those who go to church every week." No, that's not it, although you should. "Those who believe have this new life. Those who trust in what Christ did, not only on the cross, but also in that grave. At the cross, he paid for our sins. At the grave, he conquered them. He conquered death. He brought victory." An illustration of this new life, which struck me recently, it's going to be coming out. Allergy commercials. Remember the Claritin one where they're going through life and it's just this dreary background, everything's kind of fuzzy and hazy, and then all of a sudden they pop this pill in their mouth and everything's brighter colors and clear. What kind of allergy medicine is this? So that's what it is like. It's not that our environment has changed. It's not that the people around us have changed. It's that God has done a work to open our eyes to what is there. This new life is a new way of seeing this world. It is no longer filled with political upheaval and war and famine and pain. It is full of God working things out to his own glory that ultimately will bring praise to his son in that last day. You see life very differently in this new life. You see the world as tons of opportunities to witness to people. You see this world as people that need a Savior. It's as simple as that. New birth is something like that. Our circumstances haven't changed. But God does a work within us. And all of a sudden we are seeing things with new eyes. Life is more rich, more full, more abundant. Because God has lifted our burdens, our selfishness, our pride. It's as though he has peeled away hatred and bitterness and replaced it with love. Peeled away anxiety and replaced it with peace. Peeled away our failures and replaced them with forgiveness. He has peeled away our sorrow and replaced it with joy. He gives us new life. We recently had the blessing of welcoming our little daughter into this world. We have welcomed new life 2 times, and I had front row seats. And each time, it is astounding the change that happens. I thought, having had our son, I understood this newness of life. Then we had our daughter, and it's a very different newness of life. Because with my son, I'm raising him as my boy. My daughter, it awoken a love in me that I did not know was there. And also a hatred for little boys. I'm not sure why. That's the newness of life. It awakens something in us. Some of you are just now getting it. Good. It awakens in us things we might not have even had known were there. That is what this new life is like. The beauty of Jesus' resurrection is to show us that we have new life, a fresh start. We don't have to be limited by our past. He said, I already took care of that. Here, let me show you what your future looks like. Hey, Lazarus, come out of that grave. We don't have to be limited by our sin. We don't have to be limited by our mistakes, our pains, our hurts, or our failures. They no longer need to define who we are. We become new people living for God. Of course, that means we can't just hop back into that lifestyle we had before. What if Jesus had resurrected from the dead and then said, no, I'm good, put the shroud back over, I'm sticking around? How much hope would we have? Not much. Is there a difference in you? The difference between life and death? Is there life in you? Is there a new perspective? Are you seeing the world through God-colored lenses? Or are you just living the way you did before you claimed to have met Jesus? This morning, I would recommend that should give you real pause and real question about whether you met him or not in the first place. Because we've already said, no one encounters the resurrected Christ and is ever the same. That includes you and me. No one. We live for God. We live his way, because it's now his life living in us. It is no longer I who live, but Christ living in and through me. So, it means new life. The resurrection means new life, but it also means we have a living hope. Jesus' resurrection also means we have that living hope. Hope is a powerful motivator. It keeps us going even when life throws curveballs at us. When we give up hope, we tend to give up all together. Peter here, in this text we're looking at this morning, was writing to Christians who were suffering for their faith. They had lost their homes, their jobs, their families. Some of them had even watched as loved ones were fed to the lions or used as Nero's torches to light his path. And yet he said, we have a living hope. So let me ask you, is there anything you're facing that might not apply to? I certainly hope not. Jesus Christ gives us living hope in the resurrection. He brings hope that no matter what happens here on earth, no matter what people do to us or what circumstances occur in this world, we have the promise of eternal life, an eternal inheritance that can never be taken away from us. It doesn't perish, spoil, or fade. It's that life after death that Peter is referring to. That is the hope Jesus gives those who trust in him. And our hope is not just wishful or positive thinking. We hope for many things. Oh, I hope the kids don't get up early tomorrow morning. I hope this person wins the election. I hope that my taxes show that I have a rebate. I hope I can make this shot. I hope, personally, that the Steelers win the Super Bowl this year. I hope. We have all these things that we say, I hope. That's not the hope we're talking about. This isn't a hope-so hope. This is a no-so hope. And you don't have a hope like that unless you have really, really, really clear evidence. I would say an empty tomb and a resurrected Savior is really, really clear evidence that we know we have hope. We know we have hope because of what Christ has done in that grave. The Apostle Paul tells us that over 500 people witnessed our resurrected Christ. Jesus walking around after his death certificate had been signed. It's pretty atypical to have witnesses that were still alive while Peter was writing this, by the way, and could have easily have said, no, actually, that's fake. I was there. No. People by name were mentioned, and those people were saying, yeah, I saw him. I didn't expect to see him, but I saw him. You wouldn't believe it. I mean, he still had the holes and everything, but he was different. I mean, he walked through walls. He's different. 500 witnesses. But how do we know there's even life after death? How do we know that it's not, you're alive, you're alive, you're alive, poof, you cease to exist? How do we know? That grave is evidence. Christ conquered sin and death. And Christ came back to give us victory over death and to give us eternal life. We have hope that heaven is a real place, that Jesus said, I've gone and prepared a place just for you so that you can be with me in the next life. John 14, 2 through 3 says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. That is our living hope. Jesus has gone ahead, and Jesus will come back. May it be today. Might be 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. When we believe Jesus' words, no one can take that away from us. This morning, you have new life and a living hope because of what Christ did in the resurrection. My question this morning to you is simply this. Are you feeling like Peter and the other disciples? Are you feeling like a failure? Are you feeling a little bit ashamed? Are you feeling like, man, there's no way God could love me? As we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, are you experiencing the new life and the living hope that Jesus Christ came to give you?
Remember,
Friday brought despair, but Sunday's here. Pray with me. Our God, thank you for this new life, new beginning, living hope that you have given to us this Easter. Thank you for this fresh start that you have given to us. Thank you for the certain hope that this life is not the end and that there is an eternal joy in your presence, that there is victory over death and there is celebration over the grave. Bless the meal we are about to receive and the people who have prepared it for us. Bless this day's celebration of the life of your Son and the life you have given to us. Teach us, Lord, to live in that newness of life every day. Teach us to walk in a way of living hope that begs the question, why do we have such hope? That we would be prepared to have an answer for that hope that is within us because of what we celebrate today. That while others mourn, we can rejoice in knowing that you are not done with your work yet. That today might just be our Friday. Today might even be the Saturday we are waiting for your answer. But Lord, there will someday be the ultimate resurrection of all your saints. There will be a day of our Lord where you will bring every work to completion and every hope to fulfillment and every promise in you. Thank you, Lord. We ask this all in your Son's name, for your glory. Amen.